You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
And the reading is on page 1021 from verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with me? You have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind.
Thank you, Joan. If you'd like to keep a finger in that, because we're obviously going to go back to that, and turn to Mark 8 on page 1012. Page 1012. Verse 31 onwards. And with a finger in Mark 14, and with that open, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Mark's gospel, and we pray that you'd help us to understand even more clearly why and how the death of Jesus is so important for us sinners, and also how the death, the cross of the Lord Jesus, is the pattern, the example that we must follow. So please write these things on our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask the question with Mark 8 open and a finger in Mark 14 is, why does Mark, indeed all the gospel writers, record so much detail? of Jesus' death. And Mark is the shortest of all the Gospels. So much detail. Well, just have a look at what Mark 8, verse 31 says. These are familiar verses, the kind of turning point of Mark's gospel. Peter has declared Jesus to be the Christ, God's King, his promised King, in verse 29. Verse 31, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teach the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. It must happen, his death and his resurrection. He spoke plainly about it. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So there's dear Peter, who's just confessed that Jesus is the Christ, God's promised King, and yet he cannot understand that Jesus must die, suffer and die, and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teach the law, and then be killed and after 3 days rise again. Verse 33, but when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." He said, "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." So when somebody denies the cross of Jesus as something that isn't very important or not essential, that is the voice of Satan. And the reason I turn us there is, why do we have all this detail in Mark 14 of the death of Jesus? Because the temptation is to think that the death of Jesus doesn't really matter and is not really the most important event in all of history. That's a temptation, a great temptation. And then, look at verse 34, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. And so the other great temptation is to think that actually Christianity is not about denying self and going the way of the cross, taking up the cross and following. So when we come to Mark 14, if you come to Mark 14, Mark gives us all this detail, I think, to lay on us how important and how central and how vital, how crucial is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're absolutely clear. And also to make it absolutely clear through the things that Jesus is saying, the things that are happening, the things that the disciples are doing, that the way of the Christian life is to deny self, take up the cross, and follow him. And last week at Real Food, we saw that Jesus willingly was prepared to go to the cross. Verse 36, "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not my will, but what you will." Remember, he had told the disciples to watch and pray, but they can't do that. And they fall asleep. Verse 38, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And I want to say, as we come to this passage from verse 43 onwards, which I think really links, goes together with what we heard last week, you could easily take them together, we are again going to be tempted to think, does the death of Jesus really matter that much? And do we really need to go the way of the cross? And of course it does, and we do. So there in Gethsemane, Jesus is ready to go to the cross. The disciples are not ready for Jesus to die. He's prepared himself in prayer. So he's watched and prayed. The disciples have not watched and prayed. They've fallen asleep. Jesus trusts the will of his Father for his life and death, yet not my will but yours. The disciples reject the will of the Father for their lives. They don't watch and pray. They trust self and fall asleep. Jesus resists temptation not to go to the cross. He will take the cup of God's wrath. The disciples give in to temptation. So as I said, I think there are two great temptations. The first is to think we don't always need the death of Jesus. And of course we do. And the second temptation is to deny or doubt or in some way trim the fact that we must always go the way of the cross in serving Jesus. So as we look at from verse 43 onwards, notice first of all, well, the first thing I want to say is be thankful that Jesus gives up his life for you, sinner, to fulfill the scriptures. So look again at verse 41. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So Jesus gets up from prayer. The hour has come. He knows his hour. The hour of his death has come. He knows he's going to be betrayed, but he willingly and obediently goes to the cross. And look what he says. He says, "Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Wouldn't we be tempted to say, "Gulp, let's go the other way. Let's escape these evil men"? But that's not the way of the cross, you see. And Jesus must drink the cup of God's wrath for sin. He's ready for the sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave in sacrifice his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. And he goes that way even though he's innocent. He's never broken God's law. And he's never been violent, has he? He's never committed violence. But look, those who oppose him come, look, verse 43, with swords and clubs. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. So the betrayer is coming, and he's coming with a bunch of evil men. But Jesus willingly gives up his life. He goes to meet this crowd of evil men and weak men armed with clubs. He willingly gives up his life. And it's striking, isn't it, in terms of what we've learned in Mark's Gospel, that if you think about Jesus with all his authority and power as God's Son, he has all of God's power as God's Son to stop these people with a few words. After all, he's shown his power and authority over sickness with a few words, over death with a few words, over nature with a few words. He could summon a whole army of angels with a few words. But no, Jesus gives himself up to them. And of course, he's in complete control. And look, he takes a kiss from his betrayer, verse 44. Now, the betrayer had arranged a signal with them The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Now, the word kiss there is actually the word, it's not a normal word for kiss, it's for an affectionate kiss. But of course, what's done here is not for affection, it's done for money and for betrayal. So Jesus gives up his life willingly and is betrayed, and he's totally in control, and he does that to fulfill the scriptures. Verse 47, then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. The scriptures must be fulfilled. Scriptures in the plural. What are the scriptures? Well, it could be Isaiah 53. That he's numbered with the transgressors, as Isaiah 53 verse 12 says. He's numbered with the transgressors. He's being made out to be a criminal. He's got to be arrested with clubs and swords. The scriptures could be the scriptures of 1 and 2 Samuel, where you have God's chosen king coming into his kingdom. Remember, David is falsely accused and hunted down by Saul. People are trying to kill him. Of course, all those scriptures are to be fulfilled in Jesus. And almost certainly it includes Zechariah 13, verse 7, which I've put on the sheet. Look at this. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. So a sword is going to be raised against the Lord's shepherd, and the sheep are scattered. And that, of course, is what's going to happen here, and as he goes to die on the cross. Jesus says he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He will be struck down as he bears our sins. And at that time, all the disciples are going to be scattered, aren't they? But notice, Jesus gives up his life willingly, obediently, for you, sinner, to fulfill the scriptures. He could have slipped out quietly into the night. He could have gone the other way. But he said, no, here they come. I'm going that way. I'm going to the cross. Just a reminder, I said last week, Jesus is not forced to be our substitute. That would have been an injustice. That would indeed be cosmic child abuse, as some people have said, but Jesus the Son willingly goes to the cross and gives up his life to fulfill the scriptures. And that is the only way that your sin can be dealt with and my sin can be dealt with. But then secondly, and this is so challenging, isn't it? That's great. We ought to be thankful. Don't be ashamed of the cross of Jesus as the way to serve Jesus. Just look at the disciples, how they get things wrong. The disciples get things wrong in these two chapters in all kinds of ways, don't they? First of all, they don't watch and pray. They fall asleep. And therefore, they fall into temptation. And as we've already seen back in We're going to come to Peter's denial, but he was terribly insistent, wasn't he, Peter, back in verse 31. Even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you. He says, I will even die with you. I'll give up my life. So willing in spirit, but actually, as we'll see, the flesh means that he doesn't. So in all kinds of ways, they're getting things wrong. And look at this. One wanted to fight. Verse 47. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Now, interestingly, Mark records no rebuke as there is in the other gospels. So I need to be careful not to preach the other gospels. All right? But remember that Mark has taught already and recorded Jesus' words that the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected and be killed, and then 3 days later rise to life. The disciples should have known that this was going to happen. And they should have known that the way of the cross is the way of the disciple. And look what happens when all the disciples realize that Jesus is not going to die in a battle or lead a rebellion and be a great king in that way. When they realize that Jesus is going to be arrested and humiliated, look what happens, verse 50. What a shattering and sobering verse. Then everyone deserted him and fled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. Would we have done that? After we'd been with Jesus all the time, imagine we'd been one of the disciples. Oh, we wouldn't have done that, would we? Now, of course, that actually fulfills the scriptures, Zechariah 13, verse 7. But that does not justify the desertion, does it? And just to be clear that all deserted, look how Mark puts in verse 51 and 52. And what on earth is this all about? It's unique to Mark. And it's a great thing to ask. Why include this detail? A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. You see, just to be clear, everyone deserted Jesus. So this young man was following Jesus. Many think actually that it's John Mark, the gospel writer, and even he fled. And he was so ashamed of Jesus being arrested, he fled naked, leaving a precious linen garment. Maybe it was pulled off him as they seized him. But everyone deserted him, the Lord Jesus. So Jesus was absolutely alone as he submitted to the cross. Interesting, some people think he's unnamed because Mark wants the reader to put his name there. Will we abandon Jesus when the going gets tough? Will we be tempted to avoid the way of the cross? I leave you to work out whether that was Mark's intention. If indeed it is Mark. But the point is, I think, are we prepared to be alone as we go the way of the cross? So they all deserted Jesus, but Jesus is going to be alone. And Jesus says, you must deny yourselves, take up the cross and follow. You see, it's the pattern of our service. And we will at times be alone and rejected. Don't be surprised by being alone and rejected and opposed. Instead, that's why we get together on Sundays, isn't it? To remind ourselves that we're not all alone. We've got family. But the point is, out in the world, to go the way of the cross, to deny self, take up the cross, will mean that at times we are alone and opposed and rejected. The other thing I want to say from this is don't use the wrong weapons. I flipped the order over here. Don't use the wrong weapons. One disciple used the wrong weapons. And of course, the way of the cross is the way of dying and rising again. And it's the way of compassionate love. And it's never that we seek to win people by force. So the church or individual Christians should never impose salvation. And the church has made mistakes in this. I think up until the 17th century, I think the Church of Jesus Christ thought, or at least the state thought, that it should use its force to force people to become Christians. And there's lots of shameful things. But of course, we shouldn't do that. We should never impose salvation. I've got a note down here. Muhammad rode into Medina to conquer. Christ rode into Jerusalem to die on the cross. And it's a reminder, isn't it? Are we using the right weapons? And of course, the right weapons for us are Ephesians 6. To put on the full armour of God, the weapons of God's word and love and prayer. Prayer is the weapon, isn't it? These disciples didn't pray. They didn't watch and pray. So just a reminder that violence is never Christ's way and it should never be our way. We don't use physical force, nor do we use psychological force either. It's important to remember that. As I've said already, don't be surprised at being alone. Don't be surprised at people rejecting. Don't be surprised by being betrayed. Don't be surprised by the opposition of religious people. Isn't it striking how the religious people are so opposed to the Lord Jesus and his death? Now, how do we make sure that we're not like these disciples? Well, to remember Jesus' teaching that we're to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. And of course, the other thing is to watch and pray that we don't fall into temptation. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this narrative, for the detail, for the things that we can learn about the Lord Jesus, the things he said, the contrast with the disciples. We thank you indeed that Jesus willingly gave up his life, that he was totally in control, that he set his face to die on the cross. He didn't flee. He resisted temptation. That he knew he had to fulfill the scriptures. Please help us to be constantly thankful for the death of Jesus, to realize that it is the absolute necessity for the salvation of sinners like us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.